Who is the strongest man in the Bible? The strongest man? Goliath? Samson? Well, congregation, I submit to you the strongest man in the Bible is the Lord Jesus. That he was stronger than any other, even stronger than Samson himself. You see, Samson had his great might, as we'll see, when the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And that's when he did his great and mighty acts of deliverance to begin to deliver Israel. But our Lord Jesus did things much greater than Samson. When the Holy Spirit fell upon him, he did much greater and mightier things. Not as he began to deliver Israel, but as he finished delivering Israel. None so mighty, none so powerful, none so strong, not even Samson, as our Lord Jesus. We hope to see this as there are striking parallels between Samson in his birth, his life, and his death that parallel the birth, the life, and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, firstly, his birth. There's something very striking about the birth of Samson. Firstly, what's so striking is that this birth is announced by the Lord Jesus before he came in the flesh himself. The angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, came to announce the birth of Samson. We see this initially quite clearly in Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 5. And there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not. If we were to compare Scripture with Scripture throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus, before he comes in the flesh, many, many, indeed, most of the times. And we find this confirmed, not only in that initial announcement, in Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, but we find it miraculously confirmed in Judges 13, verses 6 through 13, as the angel of the Lord has come to Manoah's wife, but will now speak the same beautiful words and more to Manoah. In Judges 13, verses 6 through 13. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee, a baby goat. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? The angel of the Lord responds very interestingly. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Do you remember when the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob? In Genesis chapter 32, verse 29, and it was clearly the Lord himself wrestling with Jacob. The Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel, and Jacob asked, What is thy name? And he responds almost exactly the same. Why askest thou after my name? Well, after that clear encounter, Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it up upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. The angel does something amazing. And Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, as the fire of the sacrifice was begun, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. The angel of the Lord that was standing before them miraculously, amazingly, and wondrously before them, ascended up into heaven through the flame of the sacrifice. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. And then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And notice the striking conviction with this revelation that it was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." It is God himself present as the angel of the Lord who came to announce the birth of Samson. What a striking thing. Samson is already here, marked out amazingly by his birth, by the presence of God being the one to send the announcement. Samson is a very special man, not just because he is very strong when the Spirit falls upon him, but because the Lord Jesus, in a striking and very unique way in the history of God's dealings, is the one who personally announces his birth. But that is not all that's striking about his birth that sets it apart as something very miraculous. It's the fact, secondly, that his mother was barren but gives birth. When a woman is barren, it means she's not having any children, that apparently she can't have children. And that was a very difficult thing. Several times through Judges 13, this gets brought up. We'll only consider a couple examples, but in Judges chapter 13, verse 2, "And there was a certain man of Zoar, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not." In Judges 13, verse 24, "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." A woman who was barren, blessed with a child. And just as it was so rare, indeed, the only case where our Lord Jesus himself announces the birth of someone personally, scriptures give a special place to the barren having children. Sarah in Genesis 17, verse 6. Rebekah in Genesis 25, verse 21. Rachel in Genesis 30, verse 22. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. And Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 7. Now, congregation, as great and striking as these things are about the birth of Samson, to have the Lord Jesus himself, the eternal God, announce his birth, to have his mother be barren, those are miraculous things, but none of them nearly as miraculous as the eternal Son of God coming in the flesh, not just announcing the birth of a mighty deliverer, but to become that deliverer as God and man. That is a much greater miracle than simply the Lord himself announcing the birth, but for himself to come and be born. That is amazing. That is a miracle beyond our comprehension. God becoming man. And further, as rare as it is in Scripture, and what a blessed thing it is when a woman who is barren gives birth, but that is nothing compared to the miracle of a virgin birth. For a woman who has never known a man to give birth to a child, that is impossible. That is impossible. But here our Lord Jesus proves himself so much more great, so much more mighty than Samson, as special as he is, marked out by the circumstances of his birth, so much more our Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, we're told, as the angel comes and sends the message to Joseph in a dream, he says, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Virgin birth with a Savior to come. One greater than Samson. No matter how marvelous the circumstances of Samson's birth. And further, and secondly, as we'll see, so the life of the Lord Jesus and the life of Samson. We read together from Judges chapter 13 why Samson was born. The Lord Jesus told us himself that he was to be a Nazarite. Not from Nazareth, the place, but rather I should say, sorry, here, that he will be separate from his birth, that he will be set apart. Why? In Judges 13, verse 5, "For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Why did our Lord Jesus come? What was his life all about? Just as what the life of Samson was all about. Matthew chapter 1, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins." He will do what only Samson had begun, what only Samson prefigured. Samson, by the power of the Spirit, could destroy the Philistines and deliver the people of Israel from their oppression, acting as a one-man army. Our Lord Jesus would come to overcome the consequences of our sin, the plans and plots of the devil, and to face the very wrath of God for sinners like us. Not delivering us from political power and the oppression of people who would seek to harm us, but to deliver us from ourselves as we have harmed ourselves in our sins. Deliver us from the devil who would seek to harm us and carry out the very will of God to save sinners, appeasing his justice, glorifying his mercy, all according to the marvelous love of the Father. In his life, our Lord Jesus was so much greater than Samson. And boys and girls, if you stand in awe at the power and might of Samson, and as you stand in awe, I hope this morning, at the miraculous circumstances of his birth, that you would much more stand in awe and take encouragement and adore the might and power of the Lord Jesus. So much more than born of one barren, one born of a virgin, and so much more than one who has come to begin to deliver Israel, but one that would save Israel from their sins. But this is borne out throughout the life of Samson, not just his birth. This life he lived was a life lived governed by the Spirit, a life governed by the Spirit for the deliverance of Israel. So you see, Samson is quite different than almost any other judge in the Bible we're told about, almost any other ruler. All the other judges, take Ehud, for example, is sent out on a secret mission to assassinate a king. One man doing work to stop another man, to deliver the people. Or a leader is risen up to raise up an army and to fight, like Gideon, hiding. He's called and the Spirit falls upon him and he goes forth and raises an army at God's command. The judges and the leaders rarely do the work alone. Samson is a striking exception. Boys and girls, Samson needs no army. Samson is God's army in one man. And his whole life long is a demonstration of the power of God to deliver as he, as an individual, does what whole armies are necessary to do throughout the book of Judges. It's a very striking thing. And the details of his personal life, the details and circumstances of what happens to him cannot be separated from his work as that one-man army to deliver Israel. He lives a life governed by the Spirit that cannot be separated from the individual details and motivations of his heart and life. Judges chapter 13, verse 25 shows us from the very beginning there is a special plan and activity of the Spirit with Samson. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zoar and Eshtaol. It doesn't say Samson moved the Spirit. It says the Spirit moved Samson. God's hand comes upon him. And through his life, he does all types of strange things. Sometimes it would seem sinful things. And sometimes apparently not sinful things. And sometimes when we read, we get a little confused about it. And whatever the case of individual circumstances of his life, it's clearly God's plan. We see this in Judges chapter 14, verse 4. When Samson wants a wife from the Philistines. Samson wants to marry a woman who's a stranger to God's people. Samson wants to be unequally yoked, something God has forbidden. They were not to intermarry with unbelievers. It was the law. But nonetheless, in Judges chapter 14, verse 4, as his mother and father are rightly concerned, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, and that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It was of the Lord. How does this work out self-consciously in Samson's mind? How does it fit with his desires? Here is where there is a great temptation to start judging, well, was this sin? Was this not sin? Was he right to do this? Was he wrong to do that? We must be very careful for two reasons. First, if you would examine the life of Samson, be careful you do not call the work of the Holy Spirit sin. Be careful not to call the work of the Holy Spirit sin. That does not mean every action done by a child of God seeking to glorify him is free from sin. Think of Rahab. She is praised for hiding the spies, but she is not praised for lying. But you cannot call her hiding of the spies sin. That would be to despise the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, be not only very careful that we do not call the work of the Holy Spirit sin, but remember why we are given these histories. We are to learn from the life of Samson. And as we'll see quite further, how he directs us to the Lord Jesus. But let us not criticize and judge Samson out of a hardness of heart, but rather submit ourselves to the Scriptures and to his Word to see what indeed the Spirit is teaching us. That's why Samson's life is full of many lessons. But his life is marked from its very beginning that he began to move him, the Spirit did, at times in the camp of Dan between Zoar and Eshtaol, and even, as it were, the beginning of his work of delivering through the means of finding a wife from the Philistines is used by God. And as the Spirit would successively fall upon him three times as he rends the lion, in Judges 14, verse 6, as he slays 30 men, in Judges 14, verse 19, and he breaks the cords as his own people will hand him over to their enemies, in Judges 15, verse 14, each of those fallings of the Spirit is an unfolding of God's dealings with what he is being called to do by the Lord in seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And here again we see marvelous parallels with the life of our Lord Jesus. The Spirit falls upon Samson according to the will of God, moving him against the enemies of God. For our Lord Jesus in his miraculous birth was anointed by the Spirit when he was baptized of his cousin John the Baptist. And as Samson had the Spirit fall upon him four times recorded, particularly three, the rending of the lion, the slaying of the 30 men, and the breaking of the cords. Three times. A picture of fullness, but still, to use the language of the Apostle John, with measure. Our Lord Jesus is anointed with the Spirit without measure. Without measure. And what is the first thing that the Holy Spirit does with the Lord Jesus when he is anointed? Just as Samson is sent to fight against the Philistines, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, takes him and, in the emphasis of the original in the Gospel of Mark, hurls him, throws him into the wilderness to do battle against the devil. Further, by the power of the Spirit, he not only fights Satan, but casts out the demons, proclaims, as Isaiah says, the word of deliverance to the captives. He is empowered by the Spirit to do his great work in delivering, just as Samson had begun to deliver. His life is marked out strikingly and powerfully by this. But notice, not all people anointed with the Holy Spirit are of the same character. And how the Lord uses men and women and boys and girls of different character at different times for different purposes. Consider Samson. In his life, when the Spirit falls upon him, he goes to action. No hesitation. He must go, and he goes, and the Spirit empowers him. Samson is much like Peter. Much like Peter. He thinks he knows what must be done, and he goes. No hesitation. He goes. But then consider Gideon. The Holy Spirit may fall on Samson three, indeed, maybe talked about four times, and each time he goes out mightily. But what of Gideon? As we are able to consider him previously in our message through Judges, in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, Gideon, the Spirit falls upon him, and he raises an army, and then he lays out the fleece, not once, but twice. Gideon would seem to be a bit more like Timothy, in need of encouragement. The Spirit clearly at work in his life and his heart and his ministry, but he needs encouragement from Paul. Paul, in his writings, tells the church at Ephesus and others to receive Timothy, to encourage Timothy, to listen to him. And so we find this in the church of God among all the different various body parts, as 1 Corinthians 12 would tell us. Some are hands, some are feet, some apparently more active, some active but not as visibly, some requiring special honor. There's Peter's. There are Samson's, there are Gideon's, there are Timothy's. They all need the Spirit, and they all work by the Spirit. And we must all appreciate the fact. We all have different characters. Some of us are loud. Some of us are outgoing. Some of us are quiet. Some of us are introverted. Some of us are very intellectual. Some of us are very physical. Some of us are very successful. Some of us are not. None is greater than the other. None is better than another. And the Lord needs to deliver us from any sense of foolishness, that we would begin to think that a person who is born again, that a person who has the power of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in them by the Spirit, must look like Timothy, or must look like Samson, or must look like Gideon, or must look like Peter. All of them, just like all God's people, must be striving more and more to look like the Lord Jesus Christ as the Spirit remakes them in his image. When the Holy Spirit works in the life and heart of a man, like Gideon, like Samson, like Peter, like Timothy, he doesn't obliterate your personality. Rather, he uses it and transforms it for his use and his kingdom. Child of God, whatever your bent of character and personality, as the Lord has made you, do not despise and judge his handiwork. Do not wish you were like someone else or had their gifts or characteristics. Rather, seek to be like the Lord Jesus and use the gifts he's given you, just like Gideon did, just like Samson did. You must not cling to your sin. You must hate your sin. It would be the height of foolishness to say, my sinful part of my personality is essential. That's nonsense. We're called to put those things off. But we are called, each of us, more and more to find our identity and ourself in the Lord Jesus as we live lives of sanctification. The very identity we have being justified by him, carried out. But let us ever be content with him and who he is calling each of us to be in him. Whether we be like Samson or Gideon or Peter or Timothy. Samson is empowered by the Spirit to do his work just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work is for the deliverance of Israel. As we already saw from Judges chapter 13, verse 5, that was the point. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And as we saw from Matthew chapter 1, that was why our Lord, as he came in the flesh, would be named Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, to deliver them from their sins. That is why, as John tells us in John chapter 3, verse 34, he is given the Spirit without measure. And that should be an amazing encouragement to us. As we've seen in his birth, Samson and the Lord Jesus parallel each other in striking ways. So in their lives, they parallel each other in striking ways. But one striking difference, what Samson could only begin, the Lord Jesus has finished. It's one thing if you look at another man's job and you say, oh, I wish he would have done the trim a little different. Windows really don't fit in the house, doesn't it? It's one thing if you might critique somebody else's cooking. Well, this is good, but I like a little more salt. Should more cheese, less pepper. Oh, they should use this brand. We can critique one another in all kinds of ways. It's likely not wise, but it's possible. Let us never critique the work of the Son of God in the flesh. We can be so tempted to look at each other and think, oh, I wish it was different. It's really not quite done properly, whether it's a building or whether it's a dish of food. It's not quite done right. It's got to be fixed. It's not finished. Don't do that to the Lord Jesus. It's finished. On the cross, he said, it is finished. The proof of the fact it is finished is the fact he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And when it comes to if any more must be done to make you right with God, the answer is no. I don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. No one must do anything to be put in a right relationship with God. Being in a right relationship with God comes by faith and repentance because of what Jesus has done. There is no way to pacify God by good works or convictions. There is no need to pacify God by good work and convictions. Because God has already sent his own Son, the Son of his own love, out of love for sinners. He satisfied his own justice. There's no need for us to do anything. We can't. What is right for us, especially as children of God, is to once again marvel at what Jesus has done. As his might is the one greater than Samson, whose life and death by the power of the Spirit saves his people. And if you are unbelieving, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe by the grace of God you're thinking about coming to him, about confessing your faith and dedicating your life to his service, if you are wondering if the Lord is teaching you your sin and he is moving you to repentance and faith, come to him. Nothing is holding him back. The only thing that is holding you back is your own unbelief and sin. As the Lord works in you that desire to repent, as the Lord works in you that conviction of sin, as the Lord works in you that joy and marvel at the things of Christ, come to Him. That is what He demands. That is what He commands. That is what He pleads with you to do. Come to Him. Come to Him. We must always trust in His strength, His might, and never our own. Well, there is not only striking parallels in His birth and in His life, empowered by the Spirit to begin delivering Israel, but even in His death, Samson is a picture of the work of our Lord Jesus. But why does Samson die? That is first. And this is quite a striking difference with our Lord Jesus. Samson's death is due to the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption. What is the sin of presumption? The sin of presumption, really, if you boil it down and get to the core of it, is doing anything without needing God. That's presumption. That you as a creature, that you as a sinner, think you can do anything without God. That includes breathing, that includes walking, that includes eating, that includes repenting, that includes everything. Samson is presumptuous. Perhaps you remember the history, boys and girls. He is in a relationship with Delilah. It doesn't say this is an occasion against the Philistines as it was when he sought a wife from the Philistines initially. He is in this relationship with her. And she asks him time and time again, where do you get your strength? Where do you get your strength? Where do you get your strength? And he lies. And she betrays him. And he lies. And she betrays him. And he lies. And she betrays him. It's not a very healthy relationship at all. But he seems supremely self-confident. Not God-confident. He, in the end of his life, as this sin will bring him into prison, is not a man who is bold in the power of the Spirit to deliver. He is a man who is bold in himself. Like Peter, at his weakest of times. Samson, trusting in himself, tells Delilah the last time, because her whining bothers him so much, it says, his soul was vexed unto death. We're told in Judges chapter 16, 15 through 20, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and like any other man. He tells her to quiet her down so she won't nag him anymore, not giving any one thought, it would seem, to God or the likelihood that he will be betrayed again, and he falls asleep on her lap. And after the man comes in and cuts his hair, which had never been cut before, he wakes up as she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he says, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And here is the telltale sign of presumption. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He forgets God. He goes out in his own strength. And they catch him in his weakness and they blot out his eyes and put him to grind in the prison. Congregation, presumption is a very dangerous sin. Not just for unbelievers. It is good to be fearful of saying you're a Christian when you're not, but that is not the full nature of presumption. And we leave ourselves a very serious blind spot in our Christian life if that is what we think. Believers are extremely prone to presumption as well, because our flesh is so strong. We need to heed the warnings God constantly gave Israel. Don't forget God, for that is what Samson had done. He trusted in his own strength, no longer in God, no longer in the power of the Spirit. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But that's the way it works, isn't it, boys and girls? When you forget something, you don't know it's gone. Maybe you've lost a toy. Maybe you've lost a jacket. You were busy playing, you were doing something, and you forgot about it. And because you forgot about it, you didn't notice that somebody took it. You didn't notice it rolled away. You didn't notice. And then all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, where is it? You see somebody else with a coat. You see somebody else with a toy like yours. You remember that toy you really want. You forgot about it. So you didn't realize it was gone. Children of God, that is not the way we must treat our Lord Jesus. As our Lord Jesus tells us through Solomon in the Scriptures and Proverbs, with the Word of God, and so with Christ the Word, we are to wrap Him about our necks. We are to treasure and guard Him in our hearts. We are to always have Him before us, always desire Him, always love Him. How many men would not be tempted to sin even more if they could not look at the ceremony and tradition we have of the wedding ring? How many times isn't a man kept from sin in technology, virtually, or in real life because he can think of the words of Joseph, how can I do such a great evil? Because he has this ring of promise to remind him. We have little reminders for those whom we love, like husbands and wives. We used to have in our wallets brag books, as some people call them, of our kids and family. So every time you take them out, you think about them. Now we have them on our phones. But let us ever seek to keep Jesus dear to us. Have Him always before us, lest we be presumptive and fall into the greatest of disastrous sins. Samson does not lose his salvation, but he loses his eyes and his freedom. Certain horrible things can happen as we would face consequences for our own sin as well. And now note the striking contrast with the Lord Jesus, who always delighted to do His Father's will. He even told His mother and His father as they lost Him because He was teaching in the temple, didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? Even lawful things that would have been fine for Him to do, He said no to, because He was dedicated to His work and His calling. He denied Himself a regular job and making money and establishing Himself. He denied Himself the love of a woman and a family and the blessing of children, so He could be the one man deliverer of His people and save them. He never presumed anything. He never forgot God ever. And the only time God ever left him was all according to plan, when He would suffer that very wrath of God on the cross. It's the only time He ever said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what a time of forsaking that was. For Samson, his forsaking of God was sin. For Jesus, it was clearly obedience. But there is a second way. There is a parallel with Samson. There is a dissimilarity in presumption and lack of presumption. But we could argue in a way, each of them had their greatest victory in their death. Samson certainly did. As he's been led to the pillars of the temple, And this pagan temple is full of people in the bottom and in the balcony. Everyone is there to rejoice in wickedness and evil and mock God. And Samson says, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines of my two eyes. Now, is this sin in Samson's part, where he is simply crying to God for sinful vengeance on his enemies because he's blind? That does not seem to fit the character of a hero of faith listed in Hebrews 11. It does not seem to fit the character of a man whose whole life personally was about overcoming the enemies of the Lord. But it does fit the character of a man whose personal life was entirely directly tied to the work of the Spirit and the deliverance, the beginning of the deliverance of the people of Israel. Through his whole life, Samson, as a Nazarite, could never separate his own personal life from his life as a judge. He raised no army. To use the colloquial phrase, it was on him. And there is no separation between him getting righteous vengeance for what they have wickedly done to him in taking his eyes, though his own sin occasioned it. And he took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol. His life ending, directed by the Spirit, just as it began, in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years, Judges 16, 28 through 31. In his death, he killed more of the enemies of the Lord than he did in his life, and it was quite a death toll. He was an amazing man, a one-man army to begin to deliver Israel. But think of all the destruction, the glorious destruction our Lord Jesus caused on the cross. He did not take hold of pillars and pull them down and kill mortal men. He, as it were, stretched out his arms upon the cross and died, suffering the wrath of God and destroyed the power of the devil. Suffered the wrath of God to blot out, remove out of the way the sins of any man, woman, boy, or girl that had ever lived that would put their faith and trust in him. Entirely removed. That type of victory eclipses any military might. Our Lord Jesus in his death accomplished so much more than Samson, though Samson accomplished much. And that's why, boys and girls, I tell you again, if you ever have the question, who is the strongest man in the Bible? The answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the strongest. He is the most powerful. He is the greatest. He is the one that is born of a virgin as God and man to do the work of delivering sinners. He is the one anointed with the Spirit without measure to keep the law and suffer the very wrath of God in his death to save and deliver sinners. He is the one that has ascended into heaven and pours out his Spirit upon his church and calls sinners from all over the place, of every age and every background, to come unto him. Samson did mighty things. The Lord Jesus announced his birth. His wife was barren. By the power of the Spirit, he did amazing things. No one could accomplish apart from the power of that Spirit. And though due to his own sin, he died, and in his death he did a mighty work of deliverance. But those things pale in comparison. Like a dying flashlight before the light of the sun is Samson compared to our Lord Jesus. And as we've been able to see along the way together, we are all different. Gideons, Timothys, Samsons, Peters. But we all need that same Spirit, that same anointing. Let us trust in his might, not our own. And if you would ever be concerned if God would be your enemy, or that he would rebuke you or fight against you if you would come to him, let your fears be alleviated. God welcomes all those who come unto him. He is the one that even draws them to come unto him. Apart from his work, none would come, not even you. But if by the grace of God in your heart you find a growing love, which is only there by the power of God, if you find a love for he who is greater than Samson, come unto him. Trust his might. Let him cradle you in his arms as he has delivered. As he has delivered you. Any sinner that will put their trust in him from themselves, from the devil, and anything that would hinder their fellowship with God and life of service to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy servant Samson. And we thank thee even more for the servant of Jehovah, our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, ride mighty and victorious. Lord, and let thine arrows stick sharp in the hearts of thine enemies. Ride forward victoriously and conquer sinners for the first time or afresh again this morning. Lord, let us delight in thy power and thy might and thy strength. Let us put our trust in thee. And let us presume never, but ever, hold fast to thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.